Today we're going to take a quick means 35, 40 minutes, quick survey of God's miraculous acts, his actions, and his interventions as recorded in the Old Testament. So these are just Old Testament miracles. And as we work through this survey, my encouragement to you is to try to see God's protection, patience, compassion, kindness, and zeal for righteousness. And I add in compassion, patience, and kindness because even though Israel was sinful and deserved God's chastisement, even his punishment, he still would come and rescue them when they cried out to him. Let's pray. Father, we do look to you to speak to us today, to give us a picture of yourself that would enlarge our understanding of you, that would build our faith in you and give us encouragement as we wait on you. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Old Testament opens with an account of God's miraculous creation of the heavens and the earth. And I say miraculous because he spoke and it came into being. To me, one of the interesting things is that the heavens and the earth were made from nothing, but you and I, man, was formed of dust from the earth, and woman was formed from man. All the rest was spoken into being. The next great miracles are Noah's Ark. And in that, you can see God's protection and patience. I say protection in that he protected the righteous and his creation. And patience in that he chose a righteous man to build an ark and to fill that ark. And it took him 100 years to do that. That means there was a lot of time for people to repent, come to their senses, and not die in the flood, but no one did. The next miracle is the flood itself, which reveals God's zeal for righteousness. And the next one would be the changing of the languages, changing of the languages from one to many at the Tower of Babel. And I see this as God's protection and kindness. He protected humanity from getting as far as we've gotten today, any sooner than today. The reason he brought about multiple languages was because he looked down on mankind at the Tower of Babel and he said, anything they set their mind to do, they'll be able to do. And with one language, we could have been a lot further than we are today, way back when. So he was actually doing a kindness to us to slow down progress because with progress has come increased sinfulness. And that's been true in any society. Moving on from there, Abraham and his family experienced a number of miracles. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. And Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back. As a result of Abraham asking Sarah to say she was his sister, which she was at least his half-sister, so he was only half-lying, if that's any benefit. But as a result of Abraham asking Sarah to say she was his sister, so no one would kill him to get her for themselves, and the reason that was a concern is apparently she was beautiful. So she would say that she was his sister when they went into places that nobody knew them, and she was taken in by King Abimelech. God appeared to Abimelech and warned him that Sarah was a married woman, but God also caused Abimelech's wife and his maidens to be barren, to not bear any children. Well, when God appeared to Abimelech and warned him, he ended up giving Sarah back. And when he returned to Sarah, God reopened the wombs of his wife and his maidens. Sarah conceived Isaac long after childbearing age. That too is a miracle. Isaac prayed that Rebekah would have children because she was barren. And in answer to that prayer, there was another miracle. She had Esau and Jacob. Moving on to Moses. Moses experienced numerous miracles, beginning with his life being spared when Pharaoh's daughter found him in the river. He was to be drowned. Instead, he was rescued and ultimately brought back to Pharaoh's palace. And for 40 years, raised in that setting, educated, could see life from that perspective. And then there was Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush. Following that, the 10 plagues. God's manifest presence in the cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. That too was God's miraculous expressions of himself in the world. There was the parting of the Red Sea and then its return to normal, which resulted in the destruction of the Egyptian army. Also, there was the sweetening of the waters at Marah so Israel could drink. Remember Moses and Israel got to Marah, the water was bitter. And then on God's direction, Moses acted and the water became sweet. Following that, we have the manna and quail. Manna appearing in the morning, the quail flying in to feed Israel in the wilderness. Then there was the defeat of Amalek as a result of Moses holding high the staff of God. And Aaron and who was the other fellow? Who was the other fellow that helped him hold his arms up? Anyway, yes, the two gentlemen that helped him hold his arms up so that Joshua could win that battle. We have God writing the law with his finger on the tablets of stone. Do we have anything? We don't have those tablets, but what else in that form has been given to humanity from God himself? And Moses' face shining as a result of being with God on the mountain. Continuing on with Moses, he probably had the most miracles taking place through himself or in his life. You have God bringing water from a rock for Israel in the wilderness. God giving and then healing Miriam of leprosy for wanting equal leadership status with Moses. And then God using fire to consume some of the Israelites as judgment because they were so unhappy. They just complain against God and Moses. Imagine if God did that with us. Later on, there was four gentlemen, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and Elias, who along with 250 leaders of Israel rebelled against Moses and Aaron because they wanted to be treated as spiritual equals. God judged the four leaders by opening the earth and swallowing them. That certainly was a miraculous act of God. Not all miracles are to our benefit, and that wasn't to their benefit, but it was to the benefit of all Israel, the rest of the Israelites. But after swallowing up these four leaders, then he sent fire from heaven to consume the 250 leaders of Israel who joined these four in the rebellion. But because of Israel's continued complaining against Moses and God sent a plague among them that was stopped by Aaron and his censer. Remember, Moses sent Aaron into the midst of the camp with his censer to stop the plague that was passing through. And I just want to point out that this was, I think, the third time that God had listened to Israel complain against himself and against Moses. And at some point, and Israel kept saying, you know, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt, God? Why did you bring us out here for this? If we're going to learn anything from this, we should learn to stop complaining and to be grateful, to have a heart that's full of contentment and gratitude for what we have. God confirmed to all Israel that Aaron was his choice to be the religious leader by having certain amount of priests bring their rods, and they put them into the tent of meeting, and the rod that budded, God said, the rod that buds, that rod will, that person will be the religious leader of Israel. And Aaron's rod budded. By the way, Moses wrote the names of each of the priests that put their rod in there. And it was Aaron's rod that budded. That too was a miracle. Again, God brought water from a rock. This was the second time to supply Israel with water. As you might remember, this occasion, Moses was told to speak to the rock by God, but in anger over the people's behavior, he struck the rock twice with his rod, and yet God made the water still flow out. Once again, Israel began complaining about God's care for them and Moses' leadership, so God sent fiery serpents that bit them, and they died from those bites. But Moses fashioned a bronze serpent, hung it on a pole so those bitten could look on the bronze serpent and be healed. And then, of course, one of the last of the miracles was Balaam's donkey speaking to Balaam about his foolish quest of trying to curse Israel when God was only going to pour blessing out of his mouth. From the time of Aaron, and Aaron was the first person that this happened to the time of Elijah, he was the last person this happened to, God sent fire from heaven to consume four different sacrifices and also to consume one dinner that was made for his angel. So, sacrifices that were consumed, God did this for Aaron after Moses consecrated him as high priest, Leviticus 9:24, and God did this for Gideon. Gideon had prepared a meal for the angel of God, and the fire simply consumed it, Judges 6:21. God did this for Manoah. This too was a sacrifice, Judges 13:19-20. And God did this for Solomon, which was also a sacrifice at the dedication of the temple, 2 Chronicles 7:1. And finally, God did this for Elijah when he was taking on the prophets of Baal to see whose God was real, 1 Kings 13:38. Joshua, following Moses, experienced God's miraculous doings, beginning with God parting the Jordan so Israel could cross over into the Promised Land. As you may recall, the priests with the Ark of the Covenant were supposed to lead the way, step into the Jordan, and when they did, the waters parted, and the rest of Israel was able to cross the Jordan River on dry ground. Next, Jericho's walls fell down by God's doing, and the Israelites were able to defeat those living in the city. On another occasion, Joshua prayed that the sun and moon would stand still so Israel could defeat the Amorites. God answered his prayer, and Israel got the victory, Joshua 11. The book of Judges contains two obvious miracles. First, God used Gideon and his 300 soldiers to defeat the Midianite army, Judges 7. And later on we read that Samson's mother was barren. But when visited by an angel and told she would have a son, she did, and her son became a judge of Israel with superhuman strength linked to his uncut hair. And so not only did mom have a miracle in terms of bearing a child after being barren, her son had miraculous strength, superhuman strength, as a result of God's miraculous work in his life. During the time of the judges, the Philistines captured the Ark of God. They took the Ark to the city of Ashdod and placed it in a temple there before their god, and their god's name was Dagon. And that night, that very night, God knocked Dagon over, breaking off his head and his arms, which just left the idol's trunk. And then God also smote the Ashdodites with tumors because the ark was in their city. I'm not sure why he confined it to just them. It was the Philistine army that captured the ark and brought it back. But that's how God dealt with that situation. During the reign of the kings of Israel, God performed a number of miracles, beginning with showing Israel their foolishness in wanting a king. As you may recall, after Samuel anointed Saul, he spoke to Israel rather straightforwardly, maybe a bit harshly, about their foolishness in wanting a king. And then he prayed that God would send a storm, and God did, and that was the day of their harvest. And they lost a significant part of their harvest. At least that's the inference. That too would have been a miracle by God. Because David counted the fighting men of Israel to see the size of his army, God sent a plague on Israel, killing 70,000 men. And it's interesting that it was the men that were killed, and it was the men that David counted to see what strength he had as what strength his army was. A prophet came to Bethel to an altar where Jeroboam was burning incense. Jeroboam was the king of the 10 tribes that broke away from Judah and Benjamin, Rehoboam's kingdom. And on this particular occasion, Jeroboam was burning incense. And this prophet warned Jeroboam that one day Josiah would be born and would reign. And during his reign, he would kill the false prophets that Jeroboam had installed. Josiah came a number of years later, by the way, but this prophet is warning Jeroboam that, you know, you've set up this whole system to protect your kingdom so your people won't go back to Jerusalem and worship Jehovah, but one day God is going to raise up a king who's going to kill all of what you've done, destroy what you have done to protect your kingdom. Well, Jeroboam stretched out his hand to command his guards to seize the prophet. But as he did that, his hand withered, and the altar split in two, and its ashes spilled on the ground, just as the prophet had prophesied. Well, then Jeroboam had a moment of wisdom, and he asked the prophet to pray that God would heal his hand. Now, mind you, this is a man who broke away from the kingdom, took 10 tribes with him, set up a false god so that his people would not be attracted back to the two tribes and the king of Judah, set up a false god and created a whole false worship. But he asked God to heal his hand, and God did. 1 Kings 13, 1-6. Elijah's story includes 7 obvious miracles. Whether there was more, we don't know, but the Bible only gives us these 7. During a God-induced drought in Israel, God used ravens to feed Elijah bread and meat twice a day. During that same drought, there was a Sidon widow with a son, and they were at the end of their food supply. God sent Elijah to her. I knew she wasn't a Hebrew. He was an outsider. God sent Elijah to her, and he said to her, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." And she was going to get it. And he said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." She responded, "As the Lord your God lives," so she must have knew who Elijah was, "I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar, and I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it," because that's the last of it, "and then we're going to die." So Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me, and afterwards you may make one for yourself and for your son." Now, before I read the rest of that story, it may seem that Elijah was a bit selfish. He wanted to make sure he got fed with what there was, but I don't see it that way. I see it as God speaking through Elijah, giving this woman the opportunity to see if she would really trust God to provide for her. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Yeah, the widow's mite. I mean, think of all the times that God has provided for those who have so little. So, reading on, Elijah said, "The Lord God of Israel says, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." And it was so. 1 Kings 17:8-16. After this, the son of this woman became sick and died. So she said to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance." In other words, you've come and all of my sinfulness is now being made known to me by the death of my son. You've come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death. Well, after all, Elijah had kept the oil and the flour going for till the end of the drought. So she just assumed that Elijah was the cause for her son dying, and because of her own sinfulness, as a man of God, he had exposed that. So Elijah said, "Give me your son." Then he took the boy to the upper room where he was living and laid the boy on his own bed. Elijah prayed, "O Lord my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray you let this child's life return to him." And the Lord did. 1 Kings 17. When running and hiding from Ahab's wife Jezebel, Elijah was fed a hot bread cake and given a jar of water by an angel. After defeating and killing the prophets of Baal, Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel to pray and wait for rain. Seven times he sent his servant to look for rain from the coming sea. And each time the servant came back saying nothing until the seventh time. And he came back and said, "There's a tiny cloud coming from the sea." Elijah told his servant to tell Ahab to get in his chariot and head for home before the rain became too heavy to travel. And a little while after that, the sky began to grow black with clouds and wind was coming and there was a heavy rain. While Ahab was riding in his chariot to Jezreel, the hand of the Lord came on Elijah and he outran Ahab to Jezreel. That's pretty miraculous. King Ahaziah of Samaria, that was head of the 10 tribes, was ill and sought a prophecy about his healing from Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Elijah met the men that the king sent to inquire of Beelzebub and told them that Ahaziah would die in his bed because he sought Baal instead of Jehovah. In anger to this message from Elijah, the king sent a captain and 50 soldiers to apprehend Elijah. Upon finding Elijah, the captain told him the king wanted to see him. Elijah responded by saying, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And it did. This happened to the next 50 the king sent. The third captain with 50 men, mind you, if the king said to you, "Okay, now you take your 50 and go." He's the third one. He took a more humble approach. He bowed down on his knees before Elijah, begged him and said to him, "O man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants' years be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the first two captains of 50 with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight." Can you imagine witnessing that? Yeah. It may not be the kind of miracle you want, but it was a miracle from God. And it was to protect Elijah and send a message to the king. Well, God told Elijah to go with him, and when Elijah saw the king, he reiterated to the king that he wouldn't be able to leave his bed, and he would die there. And that's exactly what happened. The last miracle from Elijah was walking across the Jordan River on dry ground as he went to the other side to be taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. So you've got the Jordan River dry again, and you've got the whirlwind taking Elijah up to God. Elisha, who had a double portion of Elijah's spirit, experienced at least 15 miracles. Isn't that interesting? It is to me, at least. We have 7 with Elijah and at least 15 with Elisha. Elisha walked back across the Jordan on dry ground after seeing Elijah go to heaven and retrieving Elijah's mantle. Soon after that, the citizens of Jericho told Elisha that the water supply was bad and the land was unfruitful. So Elisha asked for a new jar. "So bring me a new jar," he said. "Put salt in it." And he took it to the spring of water that fed the city, and he threw the salt in the spring. And he said, "Thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from their death or unfruitfulness any longer." And so it was. 2 Kings 2:19-22. A widow whose husband had been a prophet said to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my 2 children to be his slaves." So my husband was a prophet, one of your fellow prophets. You knew him, and you knew he was a godly man. He's dead. I'm all out of money, and the creditors are going to take my children to work off the debt. Elisha said, "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" She said she had nothing except a jar of oil. Nothing of value, nothing that she could sell, nothing that would bring money except this jar of oil. Elisha said, "Go borrow large vessels from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get a few." He didn't say how many, but he did say, "Don't get just a few. And close your doors," so behind closed doors, nobody can see this, "pour your oil into all these vessels." She did. And when all the vessels were full that she had gathered, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." But he said, "There is no more. We've gathered all the vessels that there are." Then she came and told Elisha, and he said, "Go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest." Pretty powerful miracle of provision. A prominent Shunammite woman began feeding Elisha every time he passed through her region. Then she came to her husband and asked him about building a room on the top of the house for Elisha so he could rest there and maybe even stay all night. In return, Elisha asked what he could do for her. She said she had no son and her husband was old. So she was likely to end up a widow without anybody to care for her. So Elisha said that by this time next year, she would have a son. And she did. There's God's miraculous provision. However, the son died a number of years later, but Elisha raised him from the dead. On another occasion, Elisha was eating stew with a group of prophets. The stew had something in it that caused them to get sick, possibly even appeared like they were going to die. But he made the soup safe by throwing meal into it. Whatever the meal is, I'm not sure. But he threw this meal into the soup, and it made it safe for all of them to eat. On another occasion, a man brought his tithe of produce to Elisha, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain. Elisha told him to give it to the people, and it was about 100 men plus women and children. And when the man who brought the tithe said, "Well, there would never be enough," Elisha said, "Thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. Have you heard that before? New Testament, 5,000 and 4,000. They shall eat and have some left over. And indeed, they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 and 44. Of course, this story is well known. Elisha brought about Naaman's healing from leprosy. But when Naaman wanted to pay him, he turned down the payment. However, Elisha's servant, Gehazi, went after Naaman and lied to him in order to get some of the payment that Naaman was going to give Elisha, in order to get it for himself. And as a result of that, Elisha caused his servant to get leprosy. Elisha caused a borrowed axe head. There was a group of prophets who were working near the water, felling logs and making them into wood that they could use to build. And one of the axe heads that one of the prophets had fell into the water. And of course, they couldn't find it. And the axe head would have had to have been replaced. The prophet had no money to do that. So what Elisha did was he made the axe head float so that the prophet could get it and return it to the one he borrowed it from. During a time of war between Israel and the Arameans, Elisha would get messages from God concerning what the king of Aram was going to do, and he would pass that information on to the king of Israel. That would be a miracle of protection. And this gave Israel the advantage against the king of Aram. Well, the king of Aram got pretty sick of this and was pretty upset, and he figured he had a spy in his midst. And so he went to work at trying to figure out who the spy was, and he was told by his own leaders that there was no spy in their midst. It was Elisha. He was the one telling the king of Israel what the king of Aram was about to do. So the king of Aram sent his army with horses and chariots and surrounded the city. And when they got there on that particular day, early in that morning, they were there, and Elisha's servant got up, and he went outside, and he looked and saw this whole army surrounding the city. I don't know if he cried out or just calmly said to Elisha, but he said, "What are we going to do?" And Elisha answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire surrounding Elisha. 2 Kings 6:15-17. On another occasion, on the same occasion, so Elisha showed his servants that they were well protected, had nothing to fear. And so Elisha struck the army surrounding the city with blindness. And then he led that army to the king of Israel, who said, "Well, should I destroy them?" They couldn't see, couldn't defend themselves. And Elisha said, "No, feed them." So the king of Israel made a feast, fed them well, and set them free, sent them back to their king. And this act of kindness stopped the Aramean attacks on Israel. Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, had besieged Samaria. This was sometime after that. And the siege lasted so long that people were resorting to cannibalism in the city. Finally, Elisha prophesied that food was coming the next day. This was met with laughter and disbelief. But that particular evening, four lepers who were about to starve to death decided to go to the enemy camp, feeling that, well, if they got killed there, they're going to die anyway, but maybe the Arameans would have pity on them and give them food. But before they got to the enemy's camp, God sent the sound of chariots and horses throughout the camp, and the Arameans fled in fear. They fled so quickly that they left behind everything, including their food. And just as Elisha prophesied, that food was brought to the city the next day. After Elisha died and was buried, bands of Moabites were invading the land, and during that time, apparently some Israelite gentleman died, and his family or his friends or whoever were going out to bury him, and on their way or while they were preparing the burial, they saw a marauding band of Moabites and said, "We got to get out of here," and they threw the dead man's body into Elisha's grave. The man was revived, brought back to life, and stood up. That's a pretty unique miracle. Who would have thought, huh? Even after his death, Elisha was part of another miracle. Turning to Isaiah, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. Hezekiah bought his freedom by giving the Assyrian king 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold, which was a lot of money then. But to do that, he had to take gold from the doors and doorposts of the temple. However, Sennacherib was not really satisfied with that. It's possible that once he saw that Hezekiah could get this much gold and silver, he could probably get more. So not being satisfied with that, he laid siege to Jerusalem and threatened to carry off all its inhabitants. Well, Hezekiah made a wise choice. He turned to God and to God's prophet, Isaiah, for help. So God sent a deceiving spirit to lead Sennacherib away to fight another place. Well, Sennacherib left, and he took care of all those battles, so Jerusalem was free for some time. But after a time, Sennacherib did not forget that, you know, I want that gold and that silver, and he came back with an army to Jerusalem and, again, surrounded the city. This time, Isaiah prophesied that God would defend Jerusalem and the king of Assyria would leave with nothing. That night, the very night of the prophecy, the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 soldiers in the camp of the Assyrians. Well, that was quite a loss of your army. Sennacherib returned home and he lived at Nineveh until he was put to death by some of his own people. When Hezekiah was about to die, as affirmed by a prophetic utterance from Isaiah, he prayed to live longer, and God gave him 15 more years. But in order to get well, because he was sick and dying, God provided a healing through Isaiah, medicine, that brought healing to Hezekiah when it was applied to him. And that is what brought Hezekiah back to health. And finally, in the Old Testament, we have three of the more well-known Old Testament miracle stories. We have the fiery furnace story. God entered the fiery furnace and delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from death. God shut the lions' mouths and delivered Daniel from death in the lion's den. And the last one that we are aware of, God calmed the sea when Jonah was thrown into it. I should say the last three. Jonah lived in the belly of the great fish for 3 days before being spit out on the shore. Imagine that. And God provided a gourd to give Jonah relief from the scorching sun. That's a lot of activity. There is no doubt that not everyone was healed. Not everyone was raised from the dead. That is true. And few of us today experience miracles like the ones we just talked about in this quick survey. But I want to remind you that all of us who are God's children experience His provision, His protection, His love, His compassion, His mercy, and His grace in one form or another, day in and day out, which in itself makes a life full of miracles. We heard during the worship time from Kimmy about her kidney function improving. That I would see as a miracle. Even if one day she has to have a transplant, we see God's healing grace. And my encouragement to you is, after going through this whole list of things from the Old Testament, that you keep your eyes open and you look at your life and you look to see what God is doing for you, with you, and through you. And I am reasonably confident that you will see miracles from God. Miracles that provide protection, provision, miracles of God's patience and kindness, His compassion, miracles that we should be grateful for, which may not look like Jericho's walls coming down or someone rising from the dead, but are still God's miraculous gifts to us.